all of the Lord. Because he is so vast. He is so big. He is incomprehensible. So it's grace not only to have, it's grace to be, and it's grace to do. Paul made this statement that he says, I worked harder than all of them, but not I, but the grace of God that was in me. He says, this grace not only enables me to have, it enables me to become, and it enables me to do. Good picture or definition of grace is this. Grace is the empowering presence of God that enables me. Say that with me. Grace is the empowering presence of God that enables me to have, or enables me to have all that was appropriated for me, to be all that God created me to be, and to do all that God called me to do. So I have grace to have, I have grace to be, and I have grace to do. We're talking about bearing fruit and being witness to the Lord. What constitutes a witness? Simply stated, it's the presence of God in your life. It's not the Romans Road. It's not your ability to quote Scripture. It's not your vivacious personality or the lack thereof. What constitutes a witness is the presence of God in your life. We can only be witnesses for God in proportion that we are filled with God, because what the world needs is not you, it needs Him. Do you believe that? Doesn't need you. Doesn't even need a redeemed you or a sanctified you. It needs Him. He needs the one who did the redeeming and the sanctifying. Do you understand? So it's the presence of God. Let's turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5. Verse 3. This is a passage that's been working on me for the last 2 years, and I think I'm finally beginning to get a handle on what the Lord's been trying to say to me through it. It's just the first, I'm afraid to go to the second Beatitude because I've been on the first Beatitude. I started a study in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm still on the first Beatitude. I'm afraid to go to the second one. But it says, blessed are those, and I want to read it to you out of the Berean translation. Blessed are those who sense spiritual poverty, for the kingdom of God is theirs. This first beatitude, there's a reason why it's first. It's the key that unlocks the riches of grace. Recently, I've gone through a season where I've evaluated my Christian experience. I have evaluated what's happening in my life presently as to what was happening in my life a year ago or 2 years ago, even all the way back to my first year as a Christian. And one of the things that I have discovered is that though I have a lot more, and I know a lot more, and I can do a lot more, I am nowhere near as effective as I was back then. And somehow I've come to this conclusion, that the very blessing of my natural life has contributed to the undoing of my spiritual life. Now what I mean by that is, when I got put into prison, I didn't have much, I didn't know much, I couldn't do much. I was poverty stricken in every area. And as a result, it forced me to press into God. My lack, my poverty, my need forced me to press into Him. And as I impressed into Him, something would happen in my life. But now I'm 23 years later, and I've been enriched in every way. I have a lot. I got a lot of stuff. I like stuff. And I know a lot. And what I don't know, my computer knows. I just got some new software that knows everything. I mean, there's probably stuff on this software God doesn't know. I mean, it knows that much. I mean, I'm just teasing. You know I don't believe that. But it knows a lot. So I know a lot. And I can do a lot. I've developed some skills over the last 23 years. But I want you to know that I'm not nearly as effective. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. as God has allowed me to progress in certain areas, He's been relegated to a smaller and smaller place in my life. As my knowledge grew, my dependency upon Him decreased. As my skills grew, my dependency upon Him decreased. As my provision grew, my dependency upon Him decreased. And He was relegated to a smaller and smaller place. One of the things I've discovered in this season of evaluation is that it's easy to do the stuff that God has taught you to do and then leave Him out of it. It's easy to do the stuff that God has taught you to do and then leave Him out of it. How many of you, and I know some of you don't watch TV, but some of you do. How many of you ever saw the Mountain Dew commercial with the adrenaline junkies in it? You know, where they're sky surfing and they're water skiing and they're skydiving and they've got these three guys there and they're showing them all these different scenes and their attitude is, know that, been there, done that. How many of you have ever seen that? Well, I want you to know, and this may not be true in your situation, but in my situation, and I'm overemphasizing just to make a point, but I'd run into a situation, a counseling situation, and instead of allowing the desperateness of their lives to drive me into God, instead of looking to Him, I'd look to my experience. I'd look to my knowledge, and I would say, I know that. Been there. Done that. I know what that takes. I've been in a similar situation. Oh, yeah, the scripture here, God showed me. I'll use it on this one. God taught me how to do this stuff. But now I'm leaving Him out of it. And I'm wondering why it's not doing in them what it had done in the initial person. Because in that situation, I didn't know. I'm saying, God! And all of a sudden, bam! But I added that to my repertoire. And as I gained that, God got smaller. My need on Him got smaller. Does this make sense? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Look at verse 3. It says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. How many know at 16 years old, he's made king? How many know he knows he doesn't know? I mean, at 16, he's not standing up there, I know what it is to be a king. He's thinking, I'm only 16, man. I'm still having a problem with complexion, and you want me to be a king. I mean, how many know? Seriously, he's sitting there, and he doesn't know. Which causes him in verse 5, look at the end of verse 5. I don't have time to read all of it. But it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Because at 16, he had no experience, no knowledge, no provision, didn't know what he was doing. He sought the Lord, and as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Go down to verse 15. I don't have time to put this in its proper context, but 30 years have gone by. Out of that 30 years of being prospered by the Lord, he's learned some things. He's gained some things. He's developed some skills. The first part talks about even the fact that he made some war machines that did things that no other war machines did before, and his fame became great. Look down at the bottom part of it. Let me read it in 15. And in Jerusalem he made engines of war, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was, and here's the operative phrase, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Do you see that? He was marvelously helped, supernaturally helped. Because he was pressing into the supernatural power of God. But once he became strong, he pressed into his own strength, his own skills, his own knowledge. Another translation says it this way in verse 16, but when he became strong, his heart was lifted up to his own downfall. It was lifted up and it brought his own downfall. Now, God's the one that made him strong. But God never wants our strength to substitute for His. Never. And a lot of times we bear fruit in our strength and the fruit is born, but it doesn't remain because it doesn't have the supernatural element of eternal God upon it. Because we did what He taught us to do without Him involved in it. I can't tell you. When God called me to preach, I couldn't talk in front of two people at one time without being scared to death. And I remember my first 2 years, they were embarrassing. People laughed at me, told me to shut up. But somewhere in the midst of it, I couldn't say it very well. My diction wasn't good. My verb usage wasn't good. I stuttered a lot. But I can remember people coming up with tears in their eyes telling me that something that I said changed something in their life. I couldn't say it very well, but man, it was powerful and it motivated me to keep getting into the Lord. But now, 23 years later, I can say it real well. I can. I'm pretty good. I've read a lot of books. My notes are a work of art. I'm so impressed with them, I just stare at them for hours. I mean, I can say it well. And I'm learning how to say it better. But they're not as nearly as powerful today. And that's where I had to face as they were 20 years ago when I couldn't say it so well. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this, "The gospel came to you not as mere words, but as a message with power behind it. The convincing power of the Holy Spirit." Now when I was starting out, I had power behind it. The words weren't very well, but there was power. Because I knew I couldn't say it, so I pressed on God. I said, "God, if anybody comes to know you, it'll be a result of something you do, because what I say irritates most people. I stutter, you know, I use wrong words, people go, 'You jerk,' you know, and unless somehow you anoint this, there's power on it, nothing will happen." And I remember I spent hours not studying, but pressing into Him, shaking, saying, "Oh God, I can't do it." And He says, "This is a good place." It's not superior ability that you need, but it's the hand of God. I have to admit to you today, I've spent more time on making my ability superior than I have in pressing in for the hand of God. It's been easy for me. Poverty is what gets you grace, not riches. Lack and insufficiency is what unlocks the door. It's what you can't do and what you can't. It's what you can't do and not what you can do that qualifies you for grace. God's grace is given to the impoverished and not the affluent. God's grace is received upon surrender, not awarded upon conquest. You're qualified for the grace of God when you plead for help. You're qualified for the grace of God when you run out of options. You're qualified for the grace of God when you stop demanding justice and start pleading for mercy. You're qualified for the grace, and remember, the grace is to have, to be, and to do. When you stop bragging and start begging. Your qualification for the grace of God is born in the parched soil of destitution rather than in the fertile ground of achievement. The grace of God is only found in weakness. It's never found in strength. Paul makes that very clear. He says, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." He says to the Corinthians, he says, "Consider your calling. Not many of you were noble, not many of you are wise, but God purposely chose weak things, foolish things, despised things." I want you to know, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God chose somebody, and we talked about what qualifies you to be chosen, and one of the things that weren't was the fact that you had to be a weak person. Joseph wasn't chosen when he was the favored son, when he was sporting that coat of many colors. He was chosen after being sold into slavery and then after being put in prison, and he was emptied of every idea he ever had. When he finally came, "Lord, I'm here, I don't know what to do." God says, you are a prime candidate. Your weakness or your lack creates a void that I can fill. And so he says, "Now I'll choose you." Didn't choose Moses when he was raised in the palace of Egypt. When he was taught by their skulls, when he finally realized he was the deliverer, he went out and killed a guy to prove it in his own strength. God says, I can't use you. Go out into the wilderness for 40 years. Hang out with some sheep. I'm going to wait till you're 80 years old. Sun scorched, dried up, wrinkled. When you realize, when you've been emptied of everything that Egypt filled you full, then I can fill you with my spirit and power. And you know he was right because he says, here am I, send Aaron. He said, Lord, don't, not me. I don't have what it takes. And God said, that's right. But that's what qualifies you. Gideon was known as the least member of the least family. How would you like to know? How would you like to be called? God says, I need to raise up a deliverer. So he says, who's the most insignificant family? And then he went and he says, and who's the least member of that? How would you like to be the least member of the least family in all the land? If you understand the dynamic I'm talking about today, you'd say, I do. How many of you know Gideon knew he didn't have what it took to deliver? Then he says, I want you to blow the trumpet, and he says, I want you to go up against the Philistines, which were about 500,000 strong, and 32,000 people came out, and God said, too many. How many of you know, it wouldn't be my perspective. And so he says, well, all right, he says, because I don't want anyone to think they did it. So he says, tell anybody if they're scared they can go home. And 22,000 immediately left. They said, thank you, I'm scared, I'm going home. Had 10,000 left. God says, too many. He did it with 300. How many know that's not a very strong showing? How many know those 300 knew that if they were going to get the victory, I don't care how skilled they were in a sword. How many know they weren't looking to the sword? Right. Well, I think we can do it. I'm pretty good. I can get 5 or 6. What about you, Joe? Joe says, well, I think maybe 7. Okay, how about you? And there's 300. Well, that still leaves about 350,000. How many know they weren't looking at anything? I mean, I got a strong personality. I think I can talk a few of them out of it. No, there wasn't anything. There wasn't anything they had. How many know it's like what they said in 2 Chronicles 20 where it says, we are powerless against this great multitude. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. I want to tell you, that is the best place to be. It's that posture that engages the grace of God. Our problem is we go in strong. Reason why we're not bearing fruit that remains is because we're doing the stuff that God taught us to do and we haven't pressed into the God that taught us how to do it. We're putting more emphasis on the skills, the knowledge, the things instead of pressing on Him. Now, He'll use your skill. He'll use your knowledge, but it has to be His initiative, not yours. You don't look into your resources of your knowledge and say, oh, man, this is a good concept. God bless it. Because God will say, no, I don't want to use that. I want you to say something like balloons to them. How many of that sounds stupid to say balloons to somebody? I recently heard a testimony. It was a counseling situation. And man, they didn't know what to do. There was all kind of damage. And so she was pressing, Lord, what can I say? And she was thinking of all kinds of things that she could have said, books that she had read, concepts on this. And all of a sudden God said, say balloons. She said, balloons? That's stupid. This woman's about to be divorced. Her children are about to be sent into foster care. And you want me to say balloons? So finally she said, well, listen. And the woman said, well, she said, well, did God tell you anything? She said, yeah, balloons. And this woman broke down crying. Because her mom, there's something, I can't remember the whole story, but her mom had an accident in a balloon factory that scarred her all her life. And that opened up a something in the midst of her that she was able to get healed from, which caused a chain reaction in her life that 6 months later she was all better because one woman didn't go into her knowledge, into her experience, but pressed into God, and God said, balloons! I mean, that was some foolishness that confounded the wise. And if we're going to bear fruit that remains into the in the prison that will stick around, then it can't be born out of my strength, out of my skill, out of my possession. It's got to be born out of the heart of God. That means I've got to spend more time pressing into Him than I am in developing my skills, making my knowledge superior knowledge or superior ability. What I need is the hand of God. Because it's only that. If all of us think it was a 17-year-old girl, I was her first convert. She had just gotten saved. She was scared to death, invaded a house of drug addicts all around, didn't know what to do, so she spoke real loud. I thought she was just being bold. She told me later she was scared. Yeah, and she was talking real loud because she's afraid if she stopped, she'd leave that place. But God used her. And she knew she didn't have what it takes. Say this with me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anything apart from Him will come to nothing. We need to press in. Skills are important. Knowledge is important. But what makes all of that work is the hand of God. Our posture should be, Lord, we're powerless and we don't know what to do. I've got a little knowledge, I've got a little skill, but Lord, I don't know what to do. This life is hanging in the balance. What I say would mean the difference between hell or heaven. So Lord, my eyes are on You. If You want me to say balloons, I'll say balloons. Whatever You say. Understand? You press into Him. He may draw from your knowledge. He may draw from your skill. He may draw from your resources, or He may use something foolish, something weak, something despised. You understand? Let's pray together. Father, I just ask that You would help us. That when we go to the people that we go to, that we'll go full of You. Lord, we don't want to neglect Bible study. We don't want to neglect honing up our skills. We don't want to neglect using the resources You've given us. But Lord, what we want is You to fill all that we are, all that we have, and all that we do. Lord, I repent, and I believe there are others in this room today that are repenting of doing the stuff You taught us to do and then leaving You out of it. I can relate to Uzziah. Lord, I was marvelously helped till I became strong. But when I became strong, my heart was lifted up to my own downfall. Lord, help me to stay in a position where I am poverty. I know only weakness finds Your strength. Only emptiness finds Your fullness. Only need finds Your provision, and only helplessness finds Your power. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take a 22-minute break. We'll be back here at 2 o'clock. There is still some coffee, and you can eat some of those donuts if you want to. But remember, all the people at the coffee house probably won't get one if you do. So, no, you can eat one if you want. So let's take a break.